Well, hey, it's good to have you here again. And we are making our way through the book of James. And James, as we've talked about, is a letter in the New Testament. It was written by Jesus' little brother. We know that Jesus probably had at least four little brothers, same mother, different fathers. And the oldest of those brothers was a guy named James. And eventually, while he wasn't believing in Jesus before the crucifixion, he did come to believe in Jesus afterwards and reoriented his entire life around his big brother. Became a pastor, in fact, pastor of kind of church headquarters in Jerusalem. Persecution had started. Many people in his church had been scattered, had to flee for their lives. And so he's writing this letter to them to encourage them. And that's kind of the context of the letter that we're in. We're kind of making our way slowly through this book. And we're coming to just a couple of verses today that I want to read for you. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something we don't do often, but if you just stand up one more time. And we're going to stand up for the reading of God's word, and I'm just going to read for you our passage this weekend. It's from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and James says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters as well. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this week, a week that we had to experience your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your many, many gifts to us, as we talked about last week. And Father, I know that probably many of us face some trials and struggles, some discouragement. And we thank you that you walked with us through those things as well. We thank you that we serve a Savior who not only died to deliver us to heaven, but is with us every day in every situation, both joyful and difficult. And we're reminded of that this morning, and we thank you for it. And now, Father, as we open your word, we would readily admit that we need to hear from you. No one needs to hear from me or from the teaching of men, but we need to hear from you. And so we pray now that you will open our hearts and our minds, our ears, to hear your word and what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to take you back to a story that happened in the early church. It's a story found in Acts chapter 20. And I thought it would be good to get us started today as we dive into James. It's a story about a small little church that was located in Troas, which is in the northern part of modern-day Turkey. And at this time, it was not a particularly significant town, but they had a new church. Christianity had been spreading through the empire, and it had come to Troas, and some people had come to believe, and a church had been planted. And this is typically the way it would work. One of the disciples or a Christian would travel to a new town. They would speak the gospel. People would give their lives to Christ, and they would start a church, usually just in a home. So this church apparently is so new and so small, they just meet in someone's home. And in this particular story in Acts chapter 20, Paul had come to Troas for a week. He's kind of on a tour, and he's coming to town, and he's kind of the big gun in Christianity. And so, you know, he's come, and he's going to check out the church, and he's going to be with them and encourage them and train some of them. And it's Sunday now, and this is his last day in Troas. And so the people decide they're going to get together and have a church service in the evening on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Now, important for us to understand, things were a little different back then. Sunday was a work day back then. Now, if you were Jewish, Saturday was a day off. That was the Sabbath. But they didn't have weekends like we have today. Back then, you worked 6 days a week. And if you were a non-Jew, you probably worked 7 days a week. That was the work week. Your whole week. You worked during the week. And so it was Sunday, which would have meant that these Christians would have got up in the morning and they would have gone about their jobs, gone about their vocations, and at the end of the day, they probably came home, grabbed the family, and went to church that met in this house. So it's already been a long day for them. They've been working all day. They come to this house and they're going to have a potluck. So they're going to have some food, they're going to have some fellowship, they're going to take communion, and then Paul's going to teach. So Paul's kind of a big deal, and everyone knows he's leaving the next morning. So they're very excited to see him, and he apparently has a lot to say. And so they have their meal, and then they sit down, and now they're in the third floor of a house. So it's probably not a real big room. It's the third floor. We know that, you know, kind of the Mediterranean heat of that area would have made it hot and stuffy in the evening. They're up on the third floor. We know the room was crowded, so everyone's sitting kind of close together. And what they would use for light would have been candles and small torches. So you can just kind of picture, you know, the kind of lack of oxygen in the room. And I don't know what time Paul started speaking, but let's say he started teaching at 6 o'clock. Here's what we know. He taught from 6 to 7 to 8 to 9 to 10 to 11 to 12. Now think about it. They've been at work all day. They got up early in the morning. They come home and they give the family. They have some food so their stomachs are nice and full. They've been working all day. They're sitting there in an oxygen-deprived room. And Paul goes on and on and on and on, right? So you think I go on. Like now it's midnight, right? Think about this. It's midnight. And the story goes that there was a young man named Eutychus, and he was sitting at the window. Now, it wasn't like today where you have code windows and, you know, screens and all this. They're on the third floor, and this guy at midnight sitting in the window because it's as close as you can get to fresh air is my guess. And he says, and he sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked. I love it. Not just Paul talked, but Paul talked still longer. So he's just going on and going on. So next time you think I go long, just remember, Paul went still longer, you know? And being overcome by sleep, he fell down. Think about this, from the third story and was taken up dead. So he falls out of the window and everybody rushes downstairs. They go out on the street and there's poor Eutychus and he's dead. And you know, Paul's like, man, not on my watch, man. You know what I mean? So he goes down and apparently he stretches himself over Eutychus and he prays for him. And then Paul's like, hey, no, he's not dead, right? Come on, and picks him up. And they all go back upstairs and it says, and he kept teaching. In fact, he kept teaching until the sun came up in the morning, all right? All right, just remember that if this sermon goes long. So, you know, poor Eutychus, think about this. I love this passage for several reasons. You got to feel sorry for this guy. First of all, he falls asleep while the Apostle Paul is teaching. The Apostle Paul, right? Kind of the big gun of that day. And he falls asleep. And he didn't just fall asleep. Like, I've seen some of you fall asleep, and you're pretty sneaky about it. Like, you didn't snore or, you know, say anything in your sleep, so you kind of got away with it, except I saw it. But Eutychus causes this huge deal, right? He falls out a window. They stop everything. They have a timeout to go down and help him. And third, apparently Luke, the writer, was there in the room, went down, thought, this is a great story, pens it down, puts it in Acts, so 2,000 years later, we could laugh at Eutychus, right? Poor guy. First record of someone falling asleep in church, but not the last, I'm sure. Now, I've seen a lot of things. Like, in fact, when I was in Bible college, we used to have these chapels several days a week, and it was kind of back in the old way of doing things. Like, chapel at the school I went to was done the same way the church I went to. So I went to this church where they would have worship, and then when the pastor went up to preach, all the paid staff would come, and they would sit on chairs. Can you imagine this? They would sit on chairs facing the audience, back there looking studious, for the entire sermon. That's why they got paid, because they had to sit there and listen to that, and everyone could look at them. And I remember one time in chapel, so the head of the missions department at the school I went to, he was a nodder. And I could remember one time in particular, the president of the college was speaking, and Mr. Sonmore, God love him, he was sitting in the back, and it would just be like, if the speaker was boring, you just watch Mr. Sonmore, and he'd kind of, you know, do this, and then he'd, you know, drop his Bible, and then every now and then we'd have like little pools going on, you know, how long you think it'll last, and he'd be on the stage asleep, just like nodding off. But you should laugh, because I've seen, you know, some of you do it. I've seen people at fighting drowsiness, you know, kind of like, I could see some, you'd be surprised what I can see from up here. I could see eyes rolling back in your head. I could see the whole jerk thing, you know, right? Like, we used to be next door. If you've never been in the building next door, it's small. And the HVAC system was never very good, and it used to be really full, and so you'd easily get oxygen deprived in there. And we had a guy who used to fall asleep on a regular basis. Now, thank God he always sat in the back, as far back, but he would fall asleep, and he would start snoring. And there's no way that you can get away with it in that room. Like, everyone could hear you snoring, and I could see you when you yawn. But I'll tell you what, I feel for you. I feel for you when you come to church and you're tired, because I can't, I mean, it's like the hardest thing for me to sit down for 30, 40 minutes, you know, when I preach like 25 minutes or something like that, right? But to sit down for that long is so hard for me to do. And I know it probably is for some of you as well. I know some of you, you know, you work all week long, you know, you sit down. I remember the first sermon I ever preached was at this church in Clackamas, and my father-in-law, who I love very much, an extremely godly man, I have more respect for him than anyone I've ever met. And my father-in-law, first time I preached, he was a deacon in the church, sitting in the front row, and I got up and I'm preaching. I wasn't 10 minutes into the sermon, and he was out like a light. He was gone, you know. And I thought, oh man, this is not a good sign. And afterwards, his wife, my mother-in-law, came up to me. She put her arms around me and she said, "Honey, he does that with everybody. You know, he always." And this is a guy who worked all week long as a fifth grade teacher. In the evenings, he would go and paint houses because he had 5 kids. He'd work on the weekends. But when he sat down, you know what I mean? Some of you are like that. When he sat down, it was everything he could do to stay awake. I know for some of you, you know, the baby didn't sleep last night, or, you know, you just ate. But here's the thing. When we come together, we have a tremendous need to hear the word of God. I mean, we need this. And so I know sometimes even physically we fight this thing of trying to stay awake, but we need to hear the word of God. Now, why do we need the word of God so desperately? Well, kind of in broad strokes, I could give you two. One is because Scripture is what God uses to bring us to a place of salvation. It's the gospel. In fact, we looked at last week. James said, speaking of God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So the gospel itself has a certain power that God has imbued in it. And when that gospel is given to people, there's a power there that can lead to salvation. That's why, for instance, we talk all the time about, you know, we want to have gospel conversations. So we want you to spend time with people in your world who are far from God and to love them and serve them. But at some point, we want you to have a gospel conversation with them. Because it's not just, you know, your intelligence and your cool and amazing words and the things you know that will bring somebody to faith. It's actually the spoken word of God. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason why we need to hear the word, and that is because Scripture is used by God to grow us spiritually. So once we come to a place of faith, once we have the gospel in us, God wants to grow us. He wants to change us. In Timothy, it says this: all Scripture is breathed out, or some translations say inspired, that's what it means, out by God, and it's profitable. So this is for you and me. It's profitable for teaching. It's what we're doing right now, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then notice what he says, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that's the idea here, may be, notice, complete and equipped for every good work. So what we know Scripture says is God has work for you to do and work for me to do. He has saved you not just so when this life is over you can go to heaven. He actually has work for you. He has assignments for you. There are ways in which he wants to use you to make a difference in the world today, in your home, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school. And so what he says is that God uses the word to equip you for every good work versus, let's say, not being prepared for many of the things you'll come across in life when you don't have the word of God in you. And so my concern coming to our passage today isn't so much that we're like Eutychus at times, because we are. I'm more concerned when we have a heart that just doesn't value the word of God. When we don't want to listen to the word. You know, when we don't love it, when we're so distracted by lesser things that we can't hear it. Or we're too proud to think we need it. Or we lack discipline to listen to the word. And so we come to our text today, and here's what James is going to say to us. He's going to say again, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters," is what he's saying. "Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger." Now, Let me just mention this. You've probably heard a lot of sermons taught with these verses related to interpersonal relationships, which makes sense. It works, right? So you've heard sermons where people say, so in your marriage, with your kids, with your friends, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And it's true, you should be. But that's not the context. That's not what Paul's talking about here. So while that could be helpful, that's not what he's talking about. The context that Paul's talking about here in the surrounding verses is how we approach the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. So what Paul's saying is, here's how you approach the Word of God. Be very quick to hear it, and be very slow to speak or interrupt it, and be very slow to anger. So now, James is going to be really bossy. In fact, from here on out, he's going to do a lot of, you know, telling us, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't say this, and don't go there. But before he's going to tell us what to do, he just wants to remind us once again who we are. We are God's beloved. And so when he tells us to do these things that he's going to tell us to do, he's not saying do these things so that God will love you, or so that God will accept you, or so that you can be saved. What he's saying is you're already beloved of God. You're already part of God's family. You're already God's sons and daughters. That's who you are. As a son, as a child, as a daughter of God, here's how you live. Just here's how you live it out. Here's some great things that you could do to forward your own sanctification. Now, I was thinking about this week. When I was 18 years old, I'd been a Christian for 3 years. So just 3 years, and I had not been raised in the church, so I only had 3 years under my belt, going to church, hearing the Word of God, but I was 18. You know, when you're 18, you pretty much know everything, and that was probably me when I was 18. And I went to this church where the youth pastor was an amazing teacher. And so we would go to Sunday school, and we would come on Wednesday night, and he would just teach through books of the Bible. And I loved listening to his teaching. And in fact, still to this day, he's a pastor, and I love to listen to his sermons online. But then after Sunday school, we would go to, you know, big church, and we had a big youth group, and so a lot of us, we would just kind of sit in the middle near the front. It's what we did. And I remember just thinking that the senior pastor was so old, so decrepit, and so boring that it was painful to listen to him. Now, the irony is, I don't know how old he was, but he was probably about the age I am right now, which was a really depressing thought this week. He was probably about my age. But the thing was, when he would teach, it wasn't like the youth pastor. It wasn't like an instant connection. He didn't always talk about dating or, you know, that kind of stuff. He would just talk about, you know, big world stuff. And a lot of times he would start preaching. And every now and then he would start with a subject or a story or something that would draw me in, and that'd be great. But if he didn't do that, then I was just bored out of my skull. Because really, I thought at the time, like, that was his job. His job was to get my attention, and then I would, you know, then I would listen to what he had to say. I didn't understand at the time how backward that was. So, you know, we had this little thing back in that day. This is a long time ago. In those days, we couldn't do what some of you do now. When the sermon gets boring, you just start texting. You know, I know you. I see you texting people across the room. How long is this going to take? He's only on point two. Oh man, you know, are you like Facebook posting or that kind of? Back then, we couldn't do all that. We had a thing called pen, you've probably heard of it, and paper. The paper was usually the sermon handout, and we would write notes to each other, you know, and we'd pass, right? Some of you are older, right? You'd pass it down, never suspecting the senior pastor could see everything that was going on. But we'd have notes, and in fact, I still have my Bible. It's embarrassing. I still have my Bible from high school. It's in my office, and it's full of, like, not sermon notes, but just notes that my friends and I were passing. And I'd always find reasons to take bathroom breaks and all that kind of stuff. And so one day after church, this guy comes up to me. Now, I don't really know him really well. I mean, I know who he is. And I was involved. I would lead worship sometimes and do some other things. So maybe people might know about me. I didn't really know this guy very well. But he comes up to me and he says, you know, I'd really like to talk with you for a few minutes if we can. And he looks all serious. I'm like, okay, yeah, that's fine. So we sit down and he basically starts this way. He says, you know, I really care about you. And I think you could have a great future with God, but I'm actually very, very concerned about you. And because I care about you, I want to tell you something that's going to be hard for you to hear. And basically what he said was, you know, God's word is precious and it's so valuable and it's so important, and you just kind of treat it like trash. He's like, I can see that you're not paying attention. I could see that you're joking around. I could see that you're passing out notes. And I hope something better for you in life. It was really a very uncomfortable, a very difficult conversation to have, because thing was, I knew he was right. Like, just in that instance, just having somebody speak the truth to me, but it was very uncomfortable. And I just say that because sometimes it's hard for us to hear that stuff, but it's so important. It can literally change the trajectory of our lives, as it did for me. That's what James wants to do with us. He wants to take us to a place that may be a little hard for us, that may be a little uncomfortable for us, but he's going to talk about this in terms of the Word of God. And the first thing that he's going to say to us, and I've got this in your notes this morning, is he says, I want you to learn to be a, what we're going to call a lean-in listener. You know what I mean by that? Like, when you're having a conversation with someone across the table, you know, you could do this, you could sit back, you can have your phone under the table, or you can lean in. And you can make eye contact, and you can listen, you can be engaged. That's what he says. That's the idea here when James says this. Let every person be quick to hear. Now, here's why this is so unique in that day. See, at that time, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament yet. The New Testament was still being written during this time. And so maybe Paul would write a letter, or John would write a letter, and they might pass it around from church to church. But in general, that's not how you heard the new, and you didn't just open up the Bible. In fact, they had the Old Testament, but you wouldn't have had an Old Testament in those days. There's no printing press yet. Getting an Old Testament copy was extremely expensive and took a lot of time. And so you had in your neighborhoods, you would have these synagogues, which would be kind of the Jewish version of a New Testament church. And in the synagogue, you wouldn't have an entire Old Testament, but you would have sections of the Old Testament. And if you were kind of the average church goer, you couldn't just go in and read that, and you wouldn't have one in your house. But if you were a leader, you could go in and you could look at the Bible. So the way that you got the Old Testament was, you came to synagogue and somebody read it to you and someone explained it to you. So that's why when he says, let everyone be quick to hear, that's the idea here. And when it came to the New Testament, you know, like hearing about the words of Jesus or the parables of Jesus or the miracles of Jesus, right? You can just open up a Bible, but they could not do it. The only way you could hear these stories about Jesus was you'd have to come to church, and hopefully there would be an apostle or a pastor or a teacher there, and they would teach you this stuff. And if you didn't listen, if you were not paying attention to the sermon, then you had no other option. There was no other way for you to hear the gospel. You would be ignorant about the life of Jesus, about the teachings of Jesus, and the irony would be you call yourself a Jesus follower, but you didn't know much about him. Now, today, of course, we live in a culture where we have so much access to the Word of God, and yet we live in a culture of what many sociologists are calling a culture of non-listeners. Non-listeners. And maybe you've noticed this. Like, how often do you, you know, sometimes I'll turn on the news when I just want some, you know, hear some bad news, and like I'll be watching interviews with politicians. Have you ever been like watching and they'll interview a Democrat and they'll interview a Republican and they're arguing? Have you ever thought if they would just shut up for 10 minutes, and sit across the table, and if the Democrat could talk, and the Republican could just shut his mouth and listen, and not think about how he's going to respond, but just listen to him, and then if this guy would shut up and this guy would talk, and he would listen, you know what I mean by lean in, listening, not defending, but just listening. I think they would find they have a lot in common, actually, probably more than they want to admit, but they won't do it. They won't listen. You hear this, you know, I hear this with between races today. Again, I think that there's a lot of racial stuff going on. There's a lot of grievances, and there's a lot behind that. There's a lot of truth behind it. But the problem is that people won't just sit down. There's a lot of yelling. There's a lot of screaming. There's a lot of accusations. But there's not a lot of listening going on. And I'll turn on CNN, and somebody will say something, and maybe it's a gender issue or it's a racial issue, and they'll be upset, and they'll talk. And you can look at the person who's going to respond. They're not listening. They're thinking about how they're going to respond. They're thinking about what they're going to say. You know, you cannot listen to what someone's saying and be thinking about how you're going to respond at the same time. This is our culture. I see this sometimes in counseling between spouses and families and parents and kids, workplaces. And frankly, you know, most of us, we do our own fair share of non-listening. And research suggests there's all sorts of reasons why maybe we choose not to be good listeners, or, you know, it's difficult for us. Some research says, you know, we're just living in a time where we're so busy, where there's just so much stuff going on in our heads all the time. We're always trying to solve problems, you know. We got our to-do lists and our projects, but maybe some of you right now, that's what you're thinking about. You're going to go home today, you got a project you got to get done before you go to work tomorrow. And maybe you're still trying to figure that out, and I think I got to go to Home Depot and get some parts. And I mean, I always encourage you to go to Home Depot, but, you know, you may be thinking about like that, and, you know, your head is just so full of your own voice, it's hard to hear anyone else. When all you can hear is yourself. Sometimes, honestly, it's just selfishness. I think sometimes we're just so self-centered, we're not really interested in the other person or what they have to say. Or maybe sometimes it feels like too much work. I'll hear this sometimes when people say, oh my goodness, you know, she complains so much, or he gripes so much, or he knows everything and has to tell us about everything that he knows, you know, and sometimes it's just we're just selfish. It feels like too much work, or we're self-absorbed. We just love to hear our own voice and our own ideas and our brilliant insights. We just can't wait to hear the words come out of our mouth, you know? And when someone else is talking, all we can think about is what we're going to say next and how it's going to blow their mind, you know? As one writer said, listening is learning to love my neighbor as myself. I like that. There's a lot of truth to that. It's also been noted that many of us lack the discipline of active listening. And for many of us, we're kind of, our brains are being rewired so that it's difficult for us to really listen to anything for a long period of time. If you turn on the evening news, and I do this, it drives me crazy. You can turn on the news and there can be like 8 minutes of commercials, right? And then there's and then there's like 2 minutes of news. And in that 2 minutes, they put like two or three stories in there. So the news anymore is not really news. It's more like infotainment. And they'll talk about it like a major world event. You know, well, North Korea just, you know, launched a missile. And hey, you know, so now it can hit anywhere in the United States. And they'll take 60 seconds to explain to you a very complex situation. Very, very complex. If they took 60 minutes, we still couldn't really understand what was going on in North Korea and how it impacts the rest of the world. But they'll take 60 seconds and break it down, and then you'll feel like you understand it. And then you can go out and have coffee with someone, and you can explain to them why you know what the solution is and what the problem is. And for many of us, that's the way we think now. I just need 30 seconds, 60 seconds, and I'll know what's going on. You know, we can't hardly watch news anymore where there's not some sensational video to back it up, or at least pictures. We're conditioned to 3-minute segments of TV shows, and then, you know, we got a break, or short tweets or Facebook posts, and that's kind of the world that we're living in. And the result is, for many of us, we have very immature attention spans, and it's difficult for us. Then we come to church, and someone's going to teach the Bible in depth, and that feels, you know, painful to us when they say, hey, we're going to do some historical background now. You know, your mind just screams, boring. You know, there are no pictures. There are no videos, you know. Like, this is lasting more than 60 seconds. Or, you know, when you hear the word Greek, or, you know, theology, you know, or let's talk about church history. And the pastor looks really excited, but your brain just goes, nap, you know, it's like time to shut down. So many of us, we just, give me a picture, give me a funny story, give me the application, and I want to move on. And what's happening is this is literally reshaping the way church presents the Word of God today. As a pastor, I'll admit, you know, I sign up for newsletters, and then I get newsletters I didn't sign up for, and there's daily emails, because there's just tons of experts out there on how to preach and how to lead churches. And I usually take note of this stuff. I have some favorite guys who I think have a lot of great advice, but some of it, like I was listening to a guy the other day who's an amazing teacher. I couldn't even come close to this guy. Amazing, I love to listen to him. But he was addressing a group of pastors and telling them how to preach the word. And here's one of his pieces of advice. He said, you need to have a commercial break every 5 minutes in your sermon, because your people can't handle more than 5 minutes of seriousness. So every 5 minutes, you need to have some kind of commercial break. Tell a story, tell a joke, have a movie clip, you know, have a picture like this, and then everyone will laugh, and they'll say, ah, ha, ha, and then you can, like, go back on, right? See, if I did that, I just made fun of it, and yet I did it. You know, the big thing now is you don't call them sermons anymore. We call them talks. Because that's going to solve all the problems. I'm not preaching a sermon. We're just going to have a talk. And we limit it to 20 minutes max. 20 minutes. I can't do an introduction in 20 minutes, but we're going to do an entire sermon in 20 minutes. And here's the other big thing now, one point. So you can only have one point in your sermon. Granted, sometimes there's only one legitimate point, but there's, like, with my outline, there's 4 points this weekend. Although the joke is we're only getting through one. If you're following along, I'm just telling you, we only got through 1 point last night. That was it. And that's all we're going to do today, so you can relax. You're probably, like, doing the timing going, midnight, right? Or like 1 point. Or another guy said, you need to sit on a stool and you need to have, like, a bistro table. That just puts everyone at ease. They think they're at Starbucks. They start shaking. You know, it's like, or no handouts now. That's the thing. Don't give handouts. Or if you have handouts, don't do fill in the blank. So I did extra fill in the blank this weekend just to be different. You cannot imagine the pressure that pastors are under today to attract and to entertain, because more and more pastors are being viewed as CEOs of nonprofits. See how that begins to change things? Because in a business, what's the job of a CEO? To maximize profits, right? And to get out as much product as possible. And in many churches, this is what's happening. The pastors are increasingly being seen as CEOs. And all of that is, in fact, one of the most interesting things. I mentioned this a few years ago. There's a new trend in setting the salary packages for senior pastors in larger churches. And that is, larger churches are beginning to determine a senior pastor's salary based on attendance and giving. Now think about that for a minute. What is that going to do to a senior pastor if his salary is going to be linked to attendance and to giving? You think he's going to talk about giving more? I'm guessing he is. And you think that he's going to reshape things so more people come? That's usually what happens. And we're seeing more and more of this today. And the result is you have churches full of Christians who don't know the Bible. They don't even know how many books are in the Bible, much less the names of those books or the orders of those books. They can't define the gospel, which seems problematic, doesn't it? They can't defend basic doctrine. Because they don't know the Bible, they can't even recognize their own sin, which makes it hard for you to repent of your sin, which makes it really hard for you to live in a loving relationship with God, and there's no real spiritual growth. And so what James is telling us is we need to be lean in listeners to the Word of God. We cannot let culture determine what happens in here when it comes to the Word of God. We need to be lean in listeners. So a couple things that he tells us, I think one is he's encouraging us to be people who work at this. That's what it means to be quick to listen. That means it's a discipline. Right? So many of you practice disciplines that maybe you like them now, but at one point maybe you didn't. And maybe some of you practice the discipline of exercise. And maybe you didn't like it when you started doing it. Maybe you've been doing it for years and you still don't like it. But you do it because it's important. Or maybe for some of you it's diet. It's eating right. Or it's, you know, doing your homework first. Or just, you know, basic hygiene. But you do this stuff. You work at it even if you don't like it. So how do we work at this? How do we work at being quick to listen? Well, one of the ways that we do it is we always make sure that there is time in our day for the Word of God. Not just on Sunday, not just a couple days a week. That's not being quick to listen. Being quick to listen is to getting the Word of God in your life as much as possible. And the thing is, we live in an amazing age. When he said to the church back then, be quick to listen, what that meant was you're going to have to go to church a lot because it's the only place you can do that. That's not true for us. I mean, yeah, well, you can come to church on the weekend, get the word of God, but if you miss it, you know, why would you miss church? You have the flu or something and you can't get out of bed, you know, you wouldn't miss church for any other reason. Then, you know, the great news is by this afternoon, the sermon will be online and you can go listen to it on iTunes or podcast, and you can still listen to it and get that teaching. The internet is full of podcasts of amazing preachers and amazing teachers and all sorts of stuff. I mean, you can go on, you could find stuff to listen to every day of the week. You could listen to a sermon a day. There's stuff I love to listen to. There's just some great teachers online. And you and I, we have access to that anytime we want. We have printed Bibles. Again, the people back then would have been, you have what? You have a Bible in your house? Yeah, most of us do. Some of you, actually, just so you know, our Lost and Found is full of Bibles, and you might have one in there. You might check that out on your way out. But most of us have Bibles in our homes, and just anytime you want, you can open up the Bible, and you can read it. What does it mean to be quick to hear? It means you're quick to open that thing up. You're quick to read it. Right? You have iDevices. You've probably got the Bible on your phone in several languages. And I know some of you can click on it. It'll give you the Greek because you just live for that. Or the Hebrew. You know, the grammar. You've got it on your computer. I get daily devotionals through email, and some of you do too. You can listen to someone, right? So you can get a podcast, and while you're driving to work or when you're exercising or whatever you're doing, you can actually on your phone or whatever, you can have somebody read the Bible to you. You don't even have to open it. Like, just James Earl Jones will read it to you, and he sounds so majestic, you know, and he doesn't talk as fast as me, and his voice is about, you know, three levels lower than mine, and it just sounds really good, and he'll read the Bible to you. You can just drive your car or go for a run, and James will read the Bible. Like, just James will be saying, you know, you should be quick to listen. You should be looking for every opportunity to get that into your life. We have Bible studies here. You can do that in a grow group. The point is you should be proactive. You should lean into the word of God and don't leave it to chance. To be quick to listen means you don't leave it to chance. So I kind of live my days with a to-do list. I have it on my iPad. I have it on my iPhone. I have it on my computer. And I always go through the night before. I look at my next day, and I kind of look at all the things I have to do, and then I start to put things in order. So I got to do this and this and this, and then I assign an order, and I assign time, and then I have like an extra bucket at the end. And it's all the other stuff I don't think I'm going to get in, but it's on there. And you know, at some point I got to do it, and it's there. Now, I could tell you the way this works. It's kind of a joke, because the way it works is everything that's been assigned an order and a time, all of that stuff always gets done every single day. Guess what never gets done ever? The stuff down here that hasn't been assigned a time and an order. None of it gets done. What he's saying is the word of God should never be in that lower list. It should always be given a time, given a place, given a spot in your schedule. That's what it means to be quick to hear. That's what it means to lean in to the word of God. What he's saying is really listen to the word. Take notes on the word. Memorize the word. Talk about the word. And the second thing I would say here is that what he's also saying is you need to give God time to speak. So now that's kind of next week. Next week, so I guess the reality is we're getting through half a verse, or technically a third of a verse this morning. Like, that's all we're doing. Next week, he's going to say, you need to be slow to speak. So we're going to talk about what that means. But part of what it means is this. You don't come to God, and you don't say, God, I need you to speak to me. I need some wisdom. I need some advice. I need to hear you. All right, you got 60 seconds. Go. All right, that's not what it means to be quick to listen. To be constantly interrupting God. In Psalm 119, it says this, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. That word meditate, it doesn't mean that you empty your mind. The biblical concept of meditate is to brush all the stuff that would distract you aside, to take a verse or biblical concept and stick that in there and to think on that. To think about a verse, to give God a chance to just speak to you. So you put God's word in your day. You take time to read the word and you don't rush through it. You take your time. And then once you read it, right, then you take some time just to listen to God, just to pray, just to meditate on the Word of God. So sometimes people say, they'll tell me, well, I wish I could meditate. I wish I could just think about a verse for a while and kind of chew on it, but I don't have any time. I don't know where I do it. You know, you don't necessarily need to set time aside. Like for me, in the morning, so that's the first thing I do. When I get up in the morning, I have a whole routine. I get up, I get ready for my day. You know, it takes a long time to get this ready. So there's a lot of time in front of the mirror and, you know, there's shampooing and mousse and all that stuff. So, you know, what am I thinking about during that? And then usually I'm making the bed and, you know, having breakfast, all that stuff. That whole time is set aside. No TV, no radio, no podcast. It's just God and I. And usually I've already thought in the morning when I get up, here's the verse I'm going to think about. And a lot of times it's whatever I'm preaching on. And I just think about that verse and I just kind of let, and it's a little bit of work. We'll talk about next week what it means to be slow to speak. It means I just let God speak and I don't interrupt him. And sometimes people are like, does that really work? And we'll talk about this more next week. But yes, it actually works. Give God time to speak. And third is this. We need to be people who prepare our hearts when we come to the Word, especially when we come to teaching. And I know sometimes people tell me this, that like the craziest, most hectic part of the entire week is Sunday morning when you're trying to get the family ready and get to church, and then you get in here and it was crazy and it was nuts and you need some time to get ready. That's why, for one thing, I would just mention that, you know, the stuff we do before the sermon, you know, the worship time, that's not filler. That's not like Christian karaoke. That's not like, well, you know, I'm not really a music person, so I don't really care. We need time to come in and move our thoughts off ourselves and focus our thoughts on God and express our love to him. And that's what we do in worship. We are preparing ourselves to come to the Word of God. It's vital. Well, that's as far as we're going to get this weekend. Believe it or not, I actually had an entire, so that's why your notes. So you, by the way, you have your notes for next week. Just bring them back and we'll go through the rest of this. Maybe, I don't know. But I want to close with this. So over the last couple of years, I've just been dealing, and I get this from my mom, but I got all sorts of eyesight issues, and I got some retina issues going on and some other stuff. So I'm just kind of getting used to this is my life, this is the way it's going to be. But for about the last year and a half, I've been dealing specifically on top of everything else with just a real dry eye issue. And some of you have experienced that, but like not just a little bit, to the point where at times I just can't, like I just have to go over in a corner and close my eyes. I can't do anything at that moment. It hurts. It's difficult. Eye drops don't help. So I've been going to the eye doctor and trying some things. And, you know, I tried to get a prescription for something, but my insurance wouldn't cover it. It's really expensive. So we did some things. We did plugs, you know, if you've ever had that, like take little silicone plugs and they just pop them in the tear duct drains. And they kept popping out. And so I told you a little while back, they're like, well, we could permanently do this. We just kind of pull the eyelid down and take a soldering gun and, you know, we just kind of do that. And so we did that. That was just super, super fun. You know, you can't look away when they're sticking it down in your eye. And so we did that and that helped a little bit, but it still didn't solve the problem. So a lot of times I'm in meetings and it's just really excruciating and hard to go on. So recently there was a new medication that came out and my eye doctor was like, well, your insurance company probably won't cover it, but we could try anyways. And lo and behold, they did. They covered it. So a couple months ago, I started taking this stuff. So two times a day, I got to put these eye drops in. And a couple things about the eye drops. One is they just sting really bad. And I have this kind of, I'm probably different than you, but I have an aversion to pain. I typically go away from it, not towards it. So, you know, I just dread taking it every day. And the other thing is when I take these eye drops, I can't really focus for about 15 to 20 minutes. And so for me, there's like no good time to do this. I want to be reading or I want to be driving or, you know, I want to be doing something with my eyes. And I know that for about 20 minutes, I'm not going to be able to. So I just kind of dread doing it. But I'll tell you, about a month and a half into it, I'm starting to experience some benefits. It's starting to help out a little bit. Now, I don't know what it'll do long term, but right now it does. And so I kind of live with this tension, like I don't want to do it. I don't like the pain. I don't like the blurriness. But I like what it does because for the rest of the day, I'm feeling some benefits. And so, you know, sometimes that's a great definition of discipline, isn't it? It is discipline sometimes is doing something that maybe at the time we don't want to do, but we know it's going to provide such a wonderful benefit that it really makes it worth it. I think that's part of what what he's saying here. I think part of what James is saying is you may not always like the idea of setting aside some time and reading the scriptures or listening to a sermon or listening to a podcast, but here's the thing. It makes such a difference in your life. It changes so many things. So think about this again. At Gateway, we really believe in the gospel. We believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he came to this earth, that he lived a righteous life in our place, that he went to the cross and where he was crucified according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And anyone who places their faith in him, our sins are taken away. We become a child of God. And God wants to change us. The word is sanctify. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us more like his son. And I think part of what James is saying here is this. Imagine if you were quick to listen. Imagine if you were quick to listen to the word of God every day. Imagine your life. Like, can you imagine what that might do to your relationships? Can you imagine what that might do to your marriage? If you and your spouse, or if they wouldn't, at least you would, if you were quick to listen to the word of God, if you were quick to do that, imagine how it might impact your relationship with your kids or your parents or the way your grow group interacts or at work or at school. And imagine the difference it would make in your life if increasingly your thoughts and your heart were being captured by the word of God. Imagine how that would change your life. James says, this is what God has for you. How do you get there? Well, God's giving you the word. You need to be quick to listen. Quick to get into the word of God. Well, let me pray for us and we're going to sing and then next week we'll come back and get on with the rest of the verse. Let's pray.